Father in heaven, we thank you again for this wonderful day you give to us every day. It's a day God has made, and we're going to rejoice and be glad in it, and we thank you for it, and thank you for the folks who come here this morning, and in the churches up the hill. Bless those as they meet together, and somehow or another, let us be surrendered to the Holy Spirit 100% here, 110%, that he might be able to do the work he has chosen to do in those who walk by faith. Now you open this precious book again, realize we don't understand it without the leadership of the Holy Spirit. And you certainly are the one that Jesus said he'd come, and when he comes, he's going to teach you all things. That means he lives in us, abides in us. Not only can he show us this book, but also he can help us live it as he lives inside of us until we get home on the other side and receive a glorified body in the presence of God. Help us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. If you will, take your Bible and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I want to read verses 1 through 14 and then give you the title of the message, which is found in verse 7. Here we have the Apostle Paul giving instructions to the church at Corinth about who God is and what he's done. He brought Moses in and others and talked about how the veil was still over the nation of Israel's eyes, and yet it's going to be removed and can be removed in age of grace, the trust in Christ as Savior by the individual. And one day he'll come back and set up his kingdom like he promised them. But now in verse 1 of chapter 4, he said, "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not." Now he's going to give a testimony about what he's to do as a child of God. He said, we receive, notice again, we give thanks. He said, therein, seeing we have this ministry, as we receive mercy, we faint not. And then he said in verse 2, but watch, we haven't fainted in verse 1, but we have removed or renounced, notice, the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, not handling the word of God deceitfully, trying to make it say something that God didn't say it start with, use it out of place, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. That for these things are necessary to put down, he's listening, because that's the old man. But he says also that he's manifesting the truths, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Then he said, but if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost. Why? I asked the question many years ago. Verse 4 answers that. In whom the God of this world had blinded the minds of them which believe not. Whose minds have been blinded? Those who believe not. So there must be a case there where many people will hear the gospel message and believe not. And he set forth this truth at this time. Their eyes have been blinded. He said, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. It always amazes me when a person does truly preach this Bible, people, especially in the world, claim they're preaching to get gain otherwise. No, if a person is called by God, his desire is to preach the word of God. In our day, God has given that lot, and therefore the Christian's desire to witness of that message also has to do with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Then he said, for God has commanded the light to shine out of darkness. That's what the gospel is doing. Has shine in our heart to get the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. I like that phrase, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. See, knowledge comes progressively. You don't get it all at one time. You get it progressively. If you're in the physical world, knowledge comes progressively. If you're in the spiritual world, knowledge comes progressively also, because you find that you've been born into the family of God, you're a babe in Christ, you grow, and as you mature in different areas of one's life, God uses, gives us certain things, rises to certain levels, gives us certain authority, and if we use that in such a way, then God will be honored, and he'll honor those who do that. But it comes in the fact that we're willing to let this knowledge he's talking about here give us that light of the knowledge of the glory of God. And that's where you get, Peter said, grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord as we're here. Then notice he said in verse 7, but we have this treasure in earthly vessels, that the excellency of the power might be of God and not of us. In other words, everything that God does through us is not us. We're just a hand. Sometimes people elevate high people who have all kinds of power, the things like when you get on the networks and things like that. But Paul had more power than anyone other than Lord Jesus Christ, I'm sure, when he was here, and he said, hey, it's not manifesting me for the power, but it's for the glory of God. and the power may be of God and not of us. Then he comes down to where we're living at. We're troubled on every side, yet not distressed, or perplexed, but not despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, down, cast down, but not destroyed. We'll try to get back to that a little bit later. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our bodies. Isn't it amazing? The fact they said that it seems like the world is trying to destroy the child of God, if they're living like they should, that will automatically manifest. It's a different thinking than the world thinks. It automatically manifests Christ to the world. Because when the world tries to destroy the message, they're trying to destroy Christ, and when the man continues to suffer for the cause of Christ, then in turn the world can't understand how a person will suffer something like that, and it's a manifestation of Jesus Christ. In other words, God has said, I'll use that for my glory. That tells me that every child of God who's ever died for Christ, one day God's going to show where he used that for his glory. Isn't that a wonderful thing? I tell you, it's much better to die that God can use it for his glory than to die just ourselves and have nothing at all. Thank you, brother. I believe that. I'd have to shout amen to that too. Say, well, I don't know about that. Don't tell me. A man lives his life all this life and gets everything just possible and die and go to hell. There's nothing to shout about that. But on the other hand, if a child of God lives for God and suddenly God sees fit to allow him to take a life to be taken for his sake, you better believe when you get to heaven, you're going to see how much God promotes people. So that's what the Bible said is here about service. Now watch, he goes on, and he said, he said, for we go back up and, verse 10, always bearing about the body, in the body of the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus might be manifest in our bodies. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life of also of the Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. Isn't it amazing? He's saying that these things the Holy Spirit helps us do manifest the life of Christ in our mortal flesh, in these bodies. In other words, our talk matches our walk, and our walk will back the talk. And so he's setting forth here that there is this example for where we go in life to suffer for Christ. God will manifest that suffering is for his glory, so others might see that Christ is worthy of our lives, even to death. Then he goes on, he says, we have, so then death worketh in us, but life in you. We have the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believe, and therefore have I spoken also, and believe, and therefore speak. Verse 14, we close. Notice that he has raised up the Lord Jesus, knowing that he has raised up the Lord Jesus, shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. Now, verse 7, I find the message, and this amazes me when you see God talking and putting things on simple levels that we can really understand. He said, we, he's talking about the child of God now, not the unsaved person. The unsaved person needs Christ. As far as the body of flesh is concerned, there's nothing there much at all that God sees other than the fact that they need to be saved. But for the child of God, there's a tremendous thing going on inside of us when we get the Holy Spirit of God. And he said, but we, that is child of God, have the treasure in earthly vessels that the excellency of the power, I should anyhow, let me put reality. How about that's a good word for it? But anyway, he said forth that we have treasure in earthly vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. That is treasure. Anybody knows what that is, something very valuable. And he's put something in us that's treasure that's very valuable. And notice he said earthly vessels. You know, in the Greek, that means clay jars. They were clay jars made by hand. And he says, here's a metaphor, that a child of God is like an earthly vessel that's filled with something. And understand that this vessel can be used of God. And he said that the reality of the power, that's what excellency means, reality of the power may be of God. In other words, when you see this, what goes on in these jars of clay, that in turn is a power that's reality of God, not us. We're not nothing but the carrier of it. We're not nothing but the vessel. And for him to refer to us as clay vessels, as clay jars, amazed me. Doesn't you? Preacher, don't insult me by calling me a clay jar. I didn't. God said it. What does it mean? Let's look at it a few minutes. God's treasure in jars of clay. So I'm going to talk to you about it in a few minutes. God's treasures in jars of clay. Today, the Middle East archaeology have unearthed many pieces of pottery from early civilization. They have found a lot of different things. Clay pots for people to use as pitchers and oil jars and bowls and griddles and wash basins. And for storing liquids, they also use these pottery pieces too, because they found out that it would hinder evaporation, so the stuff in it, liquid, would not evaporate as fast. And also, it kept the contents of the of that vessel cool more longer than it would other things. And so they used these by being made by a pottery. Now, a pottery jar could be made very beautiful and functional, but they had two things in common, or at least one thing in common. First of all, any clay jar that's ever been made, no matter what you do to it to try to harden it, they were very fragile and they were very breakable. And it's amazing that God would say, we're like vessels, clay vessels, jars of clay. Amazes me. Clay jars were temporary holding places. And Paul said, we are like jars of clay with a treasure inside in verse 7. Here is a physical bodies are like those jars. We are made from clay, Genesis 2:7. God says he formed man from the dust of the ground, blew into him the breath of life, and he became a living soul. In Psalms 103, verse 14, Scripture said, for he, speaking of God, knoweth our frame, and he remembered that we are just dust. So our bodies come in all shapes and sizes, each designed by the heavenly potter, who is working, as he talks about in the Old Testament, the potter's wheel, and using a piece of clay, and it's used in the New Testament to represent that how God can make some honor to some dishonor, and he has a right to do that, for he's sovereign. But he gives a purpose he desires. If you look in Romans chapter 9 and verse 21, you'll see that God said this to the church at Rome. He said at verse 21, he said, what if God, well, go back to 20, he said, have not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel into honor and another into dishonor? What if God wants willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endure with such long suffering the vessel of wrath fitted to destruction, that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessel of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory? What I'm saying to you, potteries are very beautiful, functional in life, in the Old Testament, and in the early years up to a few years ago, and they're very breakable though. And because they're breakable, it shows us about our lives. Our bodies are temporary here. They're housing places that the spirit soul lives in. And the treasure God has given us, namely the light of the gospel, and that's what he calls it here, that displays the glory of Christ. He said in 2 Corinthians 4:4, the knowledge of the gospel is a rich truth. A precious thing in God's hand is not metal. He can make that any time he wants to. It's not gold. He can make that into, he could take his hand and make gold. He didn't have to do the element like it's done in this earth. But the precious thing God sees is the soul that's in that vessel of clay. The soul that God Almighty loves so much. He entrusted this. It's this beautiful, our body's so temporary, and of course this treasure God has given us, namely it's the gospel of Christ that he places in that soul that's in us. So in essence, the gospel of Christ is a tremendous thing too. And the gospel of Christ is so powerful that it can redeem an evil man, bring him into a knowledge of Christ, become a child of God, and be a vessel that God will live in by his Holy Spirit until he takes us home on the other side. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm going to tell you something. If you really understand how holy God is and how holy the Holy Spirit is, you don't understand how he lives in this body, even us who are saved. Don't you know he sees everything just like it should be? Come on now. Don't you know God sees everything just like it should be? We can't put nothing over on him. And he would use that glorious gospel to us, that the only thing that can reach this world for Christ is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet he gave it to the church. It's a valuable treasure. And every soul that's been born again is a valuable treasure inside these bodies of clay. And God is able to do what he said he could do like that. So our bodies are temporary housing places. For the treasure has given us a namely the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ. In 2 Corinthians 4:4, he says the knowledge of the gospel is really it's rich indeed. So God entrusted us treasures that will last forever. 2 Peter 1:3 tells us about that. We have this divine life in us. Also, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6, he defines the treasury as the light of the knowledge of glory, of God's glory that's displayed in the face of Christ through that gospel by the Holy Spirit that lives you and I in this life. And while we were dead in our sins and destined for destruction, Colossians 2, 13 made so, set forth that God made a way for us to be made anew in Jesus Christ. So this knowledge here and information Paul's given us by the leadership of the Holy Spirit shows us a result in a relationship with God. These are greatest treasure earthly vessels ever could have. The greatest thing you ever and I ever will have is the fact that God redeemed our soul by the gospel of Christ. Nothing in this world could ever did that. Nothing. And God said he put that in his vessels made of clay. He put that there. This wonderful gospel is not merely a message that confronts the mind mentally. It has to go further than that. But it's an explosion of power that turns a person's life upside down. Why? Because in that gospel is the message of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Not only Christ died and was buried, but he rose again. And he's showing us in this verse alone, if nowhere else, in many other places he showed, but in this verse alone, he's showing us that we have the resurrected power in us right now. We have that new creation in us. In other words, God is raising up in us in the new creation, the resurrected power that he gave us when we were saved. Because you and I cannot operate without the resurrected power of God. Amen. And that's the Holy Spirit of God, who shows us what we need to do through the word that he inspired our heart to in this side of eternity. And so I see this wonderful thing because it turns a person's life upside down. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, he said, we have set forth before us. Notice again, we have this treasure in earthly vessels that the excellency of the power might be of God and not of us. I love that. What he's saying, we've set forth before us genuine Christianity, which the essence of true Christianity is a position that's in our life. And it's the power of God helps us expose that. 2 points quickly in this life. God's treasure in jars of clay. Today, we wouldn't understand this as much because today we make these clay potters of different kinds for beautification. We don't have to use it like they did in the early, a few hundred years ago and in the early church and also in the Old Testament. I mean, today we don't drink out of clay potters of any kind or cups or whatsoever. We make it out of a different material. Probably some we make out of plastic. We make some out of glass. We make some out of ceramics. I mean, we've got more than just beauty in the sense that they maybe look real good. But we use them for purpose. And any vessel that is made to hold something that doesn't have anything in it is empty. Aren't you glad you came this morning? Any vessel that you have, no matter what it is, and in this case, a clay vessel made by God's hands or by the potter's hand, if it has nothing in it, it's empty. And that's the reason Paul's bringing us to this threshold to understand that the only way that this gospel can be attracted to a person is to be presented, and the Holy Spirit used that gospel to convict and bring them to the knowledge of Christ, and they're born into the family of God. So two important factors about 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. Two elements in humanity that God intended to be in us. First of all, he describes mankind as vessels. We look at bodies. But in this case, he calls us vessels. And we are that. We are bodies. But we're also carrying something that he put there or is not there. And so mankind describes a vessel. In the scriptures, we are referred to as vessels, which is a fundamental and essential concept with regard to the human race. We are human beings, but we are vessels. We can hold things of God. He can give to us through the gospel something that we cannot do for ourselves. So the sole purpose of a vessel is to hold something. If they do not have some type of substance in them, they are said to be empty. It's no accident that we describe lives without Jesus Christ as empty lies. That's the reason they're full of despair. Christian, go through what Paul is talking about here in verse 8, 9, and 10. But the other results we don't have because he delivers from that. The unsaved person, when you talk about we have trouble, the unsaved person has to stop there because they got trouble. When you talk about being perplexed, they have to stop there. Talking about being persecuted, they stop there. Talking about being cast down. But the child of God has an extra. Look what Paul put with that. Paul said, I go through everything that the unsaved go through it. And probably more so because many times I've been beaten. I've been just trying to be destroyed because I preach Christ. So everybody said this, we are troubled on every side, yet notice not distressed. Isn't that amazing? So what's happened is if I find myself being troubled and I'm stressed out because of that, then I'm not allowing God to do what he wants to do, there's something must be wrong. Because Paul said, listen, I'm troubled, but I'm not distressed. He said, I am perplexed, but I'm not in despair. I am persecuted, but not forsaken. I am cast down, but I'm not destroyed. The unsaved can't go to that second phrase, on the first phrase. And that's what we find ourselves as volumes in vessels. It's no accident that we describe this without Christ as empty lives. And this results as hollering men and women who have many interests and activities in business and life, but within their heart there is nothing but emptiness, which creates restlessness. They go anywhere, and I think about this. I heard a movie star say just a few years ago, and they were interviewing him on one of the networks. I'll never forget what he said. They asked him how things are going. He said, things are going well. But he said, isn't it amazing? He said, did you know I could buy anything I want to buy? I can go anywhere in this world I want to go. I can live any place that I want to live. He said, I can do about anything I want to do. And that commentator said, well, you ought to be living fairly good then. But he said, why ain't I happy? Maybe we need to ask that question. It stunned me. I thought he was going to come out, boy. No, he just said, why am I not happy then? I go anywhere I want to go, buy anything I want to get, do anything I want to do. I can go anywhere in this world I want to go. Why ain't I happy? You see, without Christ, that vessel is empty. Because you can't put it together. Hey, we think we want something, the flesh gets it, then we want something higher, and we want something higher, and we want something higher, and we're constantly trying to keep what we got and get more so we can keep what we get and get more. And what it is, it shows us that there's a reality about life we're hung up on and not what Jesus is talking about, this life being here. What are we here for since we're saved? I think you'll prove right here that this vessel is used for God and we're put here for the purpose to serve him. And then as he blesses, be happy about it, but serve him. And this certainly tells us that here. So human beings are not only vessels, but they're earthly vessels made out of common clay with nothing in itself of any value. We're made, notice, of common clay. That is why we all have the same problems. God made us by glorifying dirt. That's what he did. He took dirt, formed it, clay, so to speak, and in turn blew into it the breath of life, and that's all we are. You say, boy, hey, I'm glad I don't look like dirt, but we're nothing but dirt. Amen. We're made from the dust of the ground. I seen one report one time said, told us just how percentage of dirt we were compared to what we thought we were. Some scientists had taken the flesh and did some type of examination of it for that. So we made a common of clay. That is why we have the same problems. And God warns us, for if a man thinks himself to be something that he's nothing, he deceives himself, Galatians 6, verse 3. So I see that first, mankind is described as a vessel. The second point that Paul shows us, Paul describes the treasure that's in those vessels as transcendent power. That is, we have a resurrected power. Yes, or the unsaved don't say. They don't understand why we talk about Christ. They don't understand why you're here this morning. They don't understand what things going on today in the world, why Christ has to be permitted, and they say, take everything away. I want to tell you something, folks. I'd rather have Christ and have what he wants me to have than have the whole world and not have Christ. Now, you could ask me before I got saved, I might not have said that. But I say that, and you say, preacher, you're just a preacher preaching. No, I'm a Christian telling you that if you have Christ, you have the best thing in this world you could ever have, because if you had all the money in the world, you couldn't buy Christ. And yet he loves. He loves. Praise God. He loves. I can't imagine what kind of love that must be. One day we'll find out. Transcendent power means suppressing excellence beyond the limit of experience. In other words, he'll give us that which will go beyond anything we could think or imagine in this life. These vessels are not much in themselves, but it can hold a very valuable treasure beyond any price, which is the glory of Christ's life in Jesus Christ. And that's what this gospel is about. Transcendent means something beyond the ordinary, something above ourselves, something wholly different, unusual as far as life is concerned for you and I in this life. And it's a good thing for us to know that God gives us something more than we have. We say, sometimes people think, I just got to say, God, let me make it out the best way I can. You know, he gives us something we can never purchase in this life, no, throughout eternity. So this is a genuine transformation. As we see in Romans chapter 1, verse 2, he talks about be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by renewing your mind, that you might know what is that good and perfect, except the will of God. So this is a genuine transformation which arises from within that gives the power to permanent change an individual, not just partly, but completely. The Bible teaches us when we have Christ, we're complete in him. Christ doesn't come half save us and half get there. He said, no, the gospel shows us it's all in Christ or it's nothing without Christ. And so here we find that this tells us these vessels that he comes to live into. It brings us into a society to change likewise in this life. In other words, the individual is complete in Christ, and this new resurrected life will bring a complete change in society of their life. And let me tell you, if every person in this town was born again, there'd be a difference in the way this town operated. If every person in this state was born again, it'd be a difference. Christ does make a difference, in spite of what the rebel rousers may say and looking at so-called Christians sometimes because they say they're disappointed in us. Also, we understand it's not a philosophy. It's not a approach to life, but a power which really changes men and women from within that is seen in the outside. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 26 and 27, I love this. I want you to turn over there and look at that with me just a moment. Here's what Paul said to the church at Colossae. He said in verse 26, but even the mystery which has been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. Notice what he says. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery. Let's get it now. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is, watch this, watch it closely, which this mystery hidden, what is it? He said, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. This mystery is that Christ, ladies and gentlemen, God's Son, by his Spirit, lives in us. Amen. I mean, good grief, I think we miss it. I think many times God could take us much further if we get in line just and think about what God wants us to do. Everybody has to have different talents and so forth to be used for his glory. But this mystery of the new birth is that Christ lives in us. That is, the Holy Spirit that there represents him, just like Jesus said in John 14, John 16, he would do that at that time. So he lives in us, and what a joy it is to know that. God put such a treasure in a... Why, what's it? I thought about earth this morning. It amazes me to see what God has said about us and what we become in Christ Jesus that lives in us, but something as valuable as the gospel of Christ, something as valuable as Christ himself, God's only begotten Son, to be treated like man treated him. Ladies and gentlemen, it's not a philosophy. It's not a probe to life. It's a power which lives in us. And real Christianity is Christ in you. Not merely to take us to heaven when you die, but to manifest us anew in us a right life right now. This is the treasure, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. God put his treasure, watch this, in a failing, faulty, weak, sinful man and woman, in order that he might be evidence that the power does not originate in us. It's him. And you'd have to say, if you do anything at all for God, it's him. I do it for him. No one else. It may falter in other places. But how would God put such a precious thing as our soul that's down away from him and give us this new life in his Son? And you can't put a value on that, because if you'd be honest, we are faulty and failing and trusting a child of God. But one thing is for sure, knowing what we know about ourselves, sometimes we wonder why God even puts up with us. If you're just honest, this is something that arises from the presence of God in the heart, though Jesus Christ is our Lord. And God used the weak, faulty, failing, trusting child of God, manifesting his life and grace in this life. And that's what the world can see. That God, yes, uses these vessels. They're made of clay. They're fragile. They can be broken. They can leak. All these things. And the Holy Spirit's the only thing through this word can come and patch that so that God can really use it for His glory. Then I see what's the secret, and I close. The key to experience the life of Jesus, the death of Jesus on Calvary, also His death, burial, and resurrection was one purpose. Christ's death on Calvary was to bring an end to the evil that's in man's heart. And when Jesus became what we are, there was nothing else that God could do. Hear me closely. When Jesus became what we are, and the Bible does say that God made Him sin. He made Him sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteous of God. So God made Christ what we are before we're saved. What we are as human beings. In turn, that He may do for us what we couldn't do for ourselves. And so when we see this, we see how real it is in our life. He died on Calvary to bring an end to sin. And when He became what we are in this life so we could become what... Hear me, folks. He became what we are in this life so we could become what He is now. That's the way we're going to heaven. Because God makes us what He is now, a new creation in Christ Jesus. And He said, I know that flesh is still there hindering you. But don't you know, I overcome the flesh. It's going back to dust one day. But that new creation is in that flesh, in that vessel, in that clay jar. I'm taken out one of these days. And the soul and the spirit is going to be with God forever in a glorified body. So Jesus cross put to death the proud ego, the sinful man's heart that the human race struggles might, that we struggle with in this life. And while expressing itself, and this old flesh does that in self-pity and self-indulgence and self-excuses and self-assertion, this is what Jesus' cross put to death. So we, listen to me, so we, the child of God, would not have to promote such in the physical life. Because in Jesus Christ, these promotion we have, self-pity, self-indulgence, self-excuse, self-assertion, pride, ego, all these things are there in the flesh. I guarantee you that none of us got rid of all those things with all the other many things that's out there. There's some major things we still haven't got completely rid of as yet. Because Satan finds a way to bring it back up again. So the secret of experiencing the life of Jesus is an attitude which God gives us through the Scripture, ladies and gentlemen, to teach us in the circumstances of life. Forcing us to experience the hidden treasure within our heart in Christ. When we ought to be willing to receive it, somehow or another, He has to bring a forcement, get us in situations, have things to happen to get us to be forced to use the power that He's given us in this life. And what is the power? Tell someone about Jesus. Tell someone that Christ died for them, Christ loved them. Now we can do what we do, not think that we could not do. We can do what we didn't think we could do. Why? Because of Him. He has made us who He is in this life. And then the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ may break out of these cracked clay containers at times. And that's what He's talking about, praise and other things. There are every, go through and look at the Scripture of the times of praise. You'll find that don't think about the day, man has took it to a level that's way beyond what it's meant to do. It's, listen, praise is for God and to God, not to force satisfy the flesh. Praise does not satisfy our flesh. If it does, we're getting out of bound. It only, I tell you this, praise to God may be someone weeping for Him, just giving Him glory. I don't know about you, but I thank God I've found ways that I can do like Paul, do like David, experience it in distress. Scripture. I can go to Scripture and read Scripture, and all of a sudden I find the ease of that. Or maybe I'm down sad a little bit, and I can start singing. I don't have to have words. Just start singing a song about the praise of God. Maybe you don't do this, fine. But I find this. When you do that, all of a sudden you find yourself lifted. There's something in us that's so powerful that if you begin to acknowledge who you are and who God is and what you want to be and want to serve Him, you'd be surprised what He'll do to your heart. Because He will, folks. He's alive, and He's doing things well in our day. And so again, this glorious gospel of Christ may break out of these cracked clay containers that house... that house us in the flesh, it manifests the life of Christ that is within us to this lost and dying world. And so I find this out. If you look at me at the end of service, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 8 and 9. Yes, let me just say this. There are afflictions. There are persecution. There are manifestation of things. There are the sorrows. There is catastrophes take place. What makes a difference in us in the world then? Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 16 to 18. He simply said that the difference between what 6, 9, and 10 is setting forth in life, unsaved person can't get over the things that he talks about. And I said trouble, and I talked about perplexed, and I talked about persecuted, and talked about distress. There's things we can't get over in the flesh like we can women of the Lord. And the reason for that is this. What makes the difference? Well, let me read to you. He says this. Look in verse 16, we're close. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. See, they have no inward man to be renewed. The unsaved don't. Then he says, for our light afflictions, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Why? While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And I say to you, Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 1 and 4, here's what I want to just read these to you quickly. Chapter 22 and verse 1 through 4. He said, a good name. If all of this comes out and God gives a good name, it's rather to be chosen than great riches, and love and favor rather than silver and gold. The rich and the poor meet together. The Lord is the maker of them all. A prudent man foresees the evil and hidden and hideth himself, but the simple passes on and are punished. But humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. And that's what God puts in this earthly vessel he's talking about once the gospel of Christ comes in and brings a change out in life. The world is troubled, distressed, perplexed, persecuted, cast down. But note what happens when we face these things in the Lord Jesus Christ. We know these things according to what Jesus is, Paul is telling us here through the Holy Spirit. Again, we have these treasures in earthly vessels. It's talking about us, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Last thought, this vessel, God says, I'm going to use through the channel of faith when you receive Christ. And what you accomplish in life will be not because of you, but because of me. And when you get home on the other side, you're going to see how life was meant to serve God. You can't serve God without Christ. And you can't have the Holy Spirit without God. So that means that the unsaved cannot know how to serve God. They see it their own gods in their own mind. It's the Holy Spirit that uses us in this vessel that God plants the most valuable thing he has, and that's his Son, the Lord Jesus, through the gospel of Jesus Christ, in turn that we might have the power, the resurrected power in us, to talk to someone about their eternity and lead them to the Lord. We don't save them, but God will if they'll believe the record that God gave of his Son. Would you stand to your feet, please? Father in heaven, I thank you again, Lord, for the precious word of God. I thank you, Lord, for this subject. This has been a hard subject to study on a little bit, but, Lord, it's been a blessed study because it's hid in one place in the Scriptures. Now, we go to Isaiah and see the potter on the wheel and the clay and making it and so forth that. But here's where we find where God talks about as vessels of clay, those who are born again, those who receive Christ as their Savior, are not empty because the Holy Spirit has come in. And in turn, they may be empty spots because we don't obey you, because we don't yield to thee. But there's always that resurrected power that the Holy Spirit reveals in our heart and life to live. Sometimes, of course, I can't do so and so. We can't without you, Lord. I know this. I can't live the Christian life without your help. I know that. Too many things happen to rise the flesh up. Too many things just in the way to be contrary. Some things physically comes along and makes us think where God's at sometimes. Because we look at instant now. We want everything done instant. And God says, no, my time take away, take time. And we learn to wait on you. And I thank you so much to understand this book is written for your children to study it and feed upon it So this vessel, this earthly vessel of just an old clay jar that has been glorified by the breath of God, God wants to put His image in it and bring that person into His fold so he can be an outward person reaching the world for Christ until we see His wonderful face. Help someone see that today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.